I want to make a statement again, and let me assure you that it's not a pious platitude, but a very sincere statement. When I come to the 8th chapter of Romans, this is how I felt all the way through this epistle, but especially here, I feel totally incapable of dealing with these great truths. And you may be sure of one thing, that we'll not deal with them adequately, as we have not all the way through. This is such a glorious and wonderful epistle that all we can do is just stand as Moses did at the burning bush, with our feet unshod, our head uncovered, not realizing or recognizing the glory and wonder of it all. We've come to the conclusion of this matter of sanctification. In fact, we have in this chapter three great subjects: sanctification, security, and no separation from God. We come now to powerful sanctification in contrast with powerless sanctification, and in this chapter, we're going to see God's new provision for our sanctification. That will be the first 39 verses that we have here. And you have the new law that's given, the Holy Spirit versus law, that's in the first 4 verses. This is definitely the high water mark in Romans and probably the Bible. Spencer made this statement, quoting, "If Holy Scripture were a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel." That's the end of the quotation. That's a wonderful statement, is it not? Godet labeled this chapter, "This incomparable chapter." Someone else has added this statement: "We enter this chapter with no condemnation. We close this chapter with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good to those that love God." And friends, I'd like to add this. How could you have it any better than that? You've got the whole ball of wax here. And we find that there is to be given to the child of God in this life joy and peace. He's to live for God in the very presence of sin. Sin is not to dictate his life's program. He's already been shown that there's nothing in the justified sinner that can produce this ideal state. It was shown in chapter 7 that even the new nature had no power and the old nature had no good. So how in the world is a child of God to live for God? And Paul cried out for outside help. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death?" May I say to you, this was Paul's Watergate. Chapter 7. "Who's going to enable me to live for God?" was his cry. "How am I to do it?" Someone has put it like this: run and do the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Now, Paul said last time, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This is a great chapter we're in now, and we've seen at the beginning in the first 3 chapters it was God the Father in creation, and then in chapter 3, verse 21 through the 7th chapter, it is God the Son, salvation. Now in this chapter, it's God the Holy Spirit and real sanctification. We haven't had very much mention about the Holy Spirit, only 2 casual references, but now in this chapter, he's mentioned 19 times. So apparently we've come to something that's very new. And that means that you and I, if we're to work down here a life that is well-pleasing to God, it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. Now, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerated life of a believer, delivering the believer from the power of sin, even in the very presence of sin, and performing all God's will in the life of the believer. And we're now brought into this glorious, wonderful relationship.